There was nothing unusual in Jesus' own time, as it still is today among the Jewish people, as they greet one another with the words in Hebrew, Shalom Aleichem, which they respond, Aleichem Shalom, meaning peace be with you, and with you peace. But after the resurrection of Christ, this greeting of peace has something totally different behind it. As the Gospel tells us, that evening, that first Easter Sunday, the apostles and others were locked inside of the upper room for fear of the Jews, for fear of their own lives. Their own lives have become upside down. The one who said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, was dead. They heard that he was alive, but that was something hard to believe. And here he is, standing in their midst and saying to them, Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. St. Augustine defines peace as the tranquility that comes from order. When things are as they should be, and God, of course, is the only one who can do that, you find harmony, you have peace. Genesis tells us that in the beginning, the world itself was just vast chaos. And of course, God speaks and says, let there be light, and orders the world in the way it's supposed to go. And everything is in harmony. And only one thing can destroy that peace that comes from God, that peace, that tranquility that comes from order. And that is sin. Sin came into the world. With sin came death and disorder, mayhem and confusion. And so sin reigned until the death and resurrection of Christ. Thus those words, peace be with you, order ensues, tranquility returns, and peace remains when we are a people of grace, a people of mercy. When sin is eradicated and replaced by the mercy of God, we are a people at peace. And that's exactly what happened, as St. Peter tells us in the second reading. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy gave us a new birth to a living hope. Yes, we were born under the curse and the pain of original sin. We were born to die, if you would, born damaged and defected because of sin. But that sin was replaced by a living hope, grace, the promise of new and eternal life given to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's an inheritance that you and I receive that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, a salvation kept in heaven for us, who by the power of God are safeguarded through faith. It's faith that is the antidote to sin and to the anguish that comes from it. A salvation to be ready, it is ready to be revealed in a final time. Sometimes, though, we just don't realize that. Or we ignore that. The fact is, the mercy of God is being offered day in, day out, 24/7 to anybody who will come to Christ and ask for it. But that's the key. It's something that we have to willfully receive and ask. God does not impose himself. Christ does not force holiness on us. We have to desire it, we have to want it, and work with it. But because of the hurt that comes from sin, we have a hard time trusting God, maybe even trusting ourselves. What happens to many people, to they distance themselves from God because of their pain and their hurt. You've seen that in nature. When animals are hurt, what do? They kind of crawl away. They are away from the rest of the animals. They don't want to be touched. They get very snippy. So do human beings. We're hurting. What happens? We get angry with people. We snap back, just like as part of nature. We see that. And there are people hurting, not just through sin, of their own sin, but a thousand different other ways. Maybe it's something that somebody has done to you. Maybe it's something that you've done to somebody else. It's being hurt sometimes by the circumstances of life. It's being hurt by the circumstances of death. It could be anything from bad health to a bad marriage. It can be faulty family relations, you name it. It goes on and on and on, all kinds of negative experiences that we have. And that's part of human life. But is there a remedy to help us to accept these things and even to change them? There is. And it's called faith. The remedy is exactly what we see in the very beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. The early Christians devoted themselves to a few essential things. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the common life, to charity, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. The Acts of the Apostles also tells us that Jesus went about doing good, and that's exactly what they did. And because they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, because they were of one heart and one mind, because they celebrated the Eucharist together and received the body and blood of the Lord, because they were people of prayer, awe came upon everyone. They were just a few in number, but awe came on everybody who knew them. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles and even through the early believers. They held everything they had in common. They took care of one another. They devoted themselves to meeting in the temple area to pray. They had the Eucharist being celebrated in their homes. They had their meals together. There was a joy, a joie de vie, as we would call it, that was just unparalleled. And people saw that there was something different about these people, that they had something they didn't possess, and that, of course, was Christ. Every day, because of that, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now, how many of us are going to call ourselves Catholic but are not very Christian? We can do all this stuff externally, but do we have the joy of the risen Christ? Do we have the experience of mercy? Do we have the experience of the resurrection? Is there something that's actually different about us from the rest of the world, or are we just the same as everybody else? And if we're the same, then there's a problem. There's a problem. There must be something different. And it comes through grace and through mercy. Kids ask me this all the time. They say, "Father, do you go to confession to another priest?" Sometimes I'll answer just joking with them and say, "No, I just go in front of the mirror and just confess to myself. It's easier that way." Of course, that's not the case. I've got to go to another priest. That's how it all works. Years ago, I went to one priest and he gave me a penance that maybe I've given to many of you that was really kind of striking. He says, "I want you to pray 5 Our Fathers in honor of the 5 wounds of Christ on the cross." Beautiful penance. 5 Our Fathers in honor of the 5 wounds of Jesus on the cross. But you can also couple that with another prayer that I learned when I was a kid. "Eternal Father, I offer you the wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ to heal the wounds of our souls." Now think about that. "Eternal Father, I offer you the wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ," those 5 wounds, the ones that Thomas himself saw and examined, "to heal the wounds of our souls." As I said, we're people who are hurting through sin, from sin. Personal sin, the sins of others, the effects of sin by the circumstances of life and death, all the negative experiences that we go through. There are all kinds of things that need to be healed in body, in mind, in heart, in soul. "Eternal Father, I offer you the wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ to heal the wounds of our souls." That's where we turn. How many people exacerbate their problem by falling into sin, by falling into drugs, drinking, sex, you name it? In other words, instead of living as heirs of heaven, they're going around raising hell. They ignore the problem with all these distractions. When the remedy comes, as I said, by faith, by hope, and by love. It's by living the life of the first Christians, to be devoted to the teaching of the apostles. We say sometimes, "Well, it doesn't matter. I don't have to listen to what the Pope says. I don't have to listen to the bishops. It doesn't matter what the priest says. I'm going to do my own thing." We can't do that. We're part of a body of believers, of Christians. We're called to be of one heart and one mind, to live that common life of faith in Christ. We're called by Christ to come to break the bread of the Eucharist, to receive his body and blood, to become one in him and he becoming one with us, to live in Christ as he comes to live in us, to offer ourselves to prayer and to charity, to go around doing good, to be transformed, to become something holy. It's not something easy. It's not something that the world wants us to do, because the world, of course, as they say, misery loves company, and so the world wants us to abandon Christ. We're going to have to suffer trials, St. Peter says, But rejoice in the midst of that. You may suffer trials for a little while, only so that your faith and your hope and your love can be refined. It can be purified. Just as gold is tested by fire, your faith, which is even more precious, might prove to be effective for praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, we love Him. Even though we do not see Him, we still love Him and believe in Him. But Christ wants us to have the joy that comes from being faithful to Him and faithful to the church, being faithful to one another. As Psalm 118 says, I was hard-pressed and was falling, but the Lord came to help me. My strength and my courage is the Lord, and He has been my Savior. There is a shout, a joyful shout of victory in the tents of the just. By His holy and glorious wounds, may we find ourselves healed. May our hearts, our minds, our souls, by the wounds of Jesus Christ, be healed and we be created and be made anew. As Christ is risen from the dead, so may we rise from death into life. This is indeed the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Alleluia.